Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 287, and we're going to continue now from Leviticus chapter 18. This is a chapter that has an awful lot of instructions that has to do, in other words, instructions that have to do actually with personal sexual relationship, moral relationships between first and within the family, and also the extended family. And after that, also with other matters that have to do with the land itself, and also with deviations. And so we continue from verse 23. Let's actually begin from verse 22. You shall not lie with mankind. And in Hebrew, the word with a male, very plain, v'etzachar lo tishkav, not just mankind, but with a male. So it's a very specific instruction. And yet, in the nation of Israel, since the days of Egypt, unfortunately, that's one reason why God gave them that law. And also in the land of Canaan, the nations around them were engaging in this kind of relationships. And God told them, you shall not be that kind of people. You shall be holy. And unfortunately, among Israelites, being also just like the nations of the earth all around them, they too had the same problem. And they continue to have the same problem throughout their stay in the land of Canaan until God himself had to throw them out. And one of the sins that he had to do it for is this very thing that he told them not to do. And you can see it to this very day. The nations of Israel are very much infested, unfortunately, with the same problems. And of course, nowadays, people like to say, just like in the old days, well, this is one of the ways to worship God, and God loves us just the way we are, things like that. And nothing new under the sun. And they're not willing to acknowledge that their behavior is an abomination in the sight of God. So they have their own churches, and they have their own synagogues, and they have their own priests, and they have their own ministers, and they have their own rabbis. And as I mentioned last time, in Tel Aviv itself, just a known figure is in a city that is only about a quarter of a million people, less than a quarter of a million, 239,000. They have over 40,000 openly gay people, men and women. And they have a gay parade, and they want to do in, 2004, they want to have a worldwide gay parade day in Tel Aviv. They say, well, you know, we're just like one of the big cities in the world, you know, we're big, you know, big like San Francisco or Los Angeles. We want to be a capital city of the gay, gay movement. They call it gay pride. Well, that's not the way God views it, and they can justify themselves all they want. And for that matter, any other given sin and iniquity that we all commit, we may not commit this one, but we may commit something else, God regards all these things as abominations. So he gives in this chapter a lot of these instructions, and in this land also, and oftentimes, unfortunately, of all places, you find it within the religious community. And like in the old days, they had temples, and in the temples, they had male prostitutes and women prostitutes, and you could go to whichever you wanted, and you brought it sacrifice, and you offered it to the gods, or to God. That's the way they functioned, that's how deviated they were, how deviate they were. That's how far down the road they went, thinking that they're going to worship God by doing that. And whenever they were righteous kings, that's one of the things that is mentioned that they did. You know, they got rid of all this, what they call them in Hebrew, kdeshim or kdeshot, the sacred ones, holy ones. Imagine that. They were sanctifying themselves to worship God in this manner. That's how perverted people can be. And so this is one of the major problems they had there. And incest was also pretty big. And incest is pretty big in this land that calls itself the land that, you know, believes in God. There's over 90% of Americans claim to believe in God, and yet incest is a very, very big thing here, and bestiality is a very big thing in this country. Several years ago, who knows how different it is today, they were saying that about at least 4 million Americans, women, that is, engage in bestiality. And so God told Israel, all these things are practiced by the nations that you're coming to inherit, and they were practiced in Egypt. And you shall not be this kind of people. You shall be holy. And to this very day, people are not willing to acknowledge that. Nowadays they come up with new arguments. Well, you know, this is the way God made me. I can read, you know, now and then also even religious articles in Israel of people that claim, well, yeah, it's talking about religious people, Orthodox people, Hasidic Jews, that claim, you know, some of them, that's the way God made me. So, you know, it cannot be that bad. It's unbelievable how Satan the devil gets into the minds and hearts of people, warps them, perverts them, dements them, you know, and causes them to think that way. And then they turn around and think that they are right. And that's exactly what God was saying in Isaiah chapter 5, where he says, woe unto them that make good evil, you know, they turn good into evil, and evil into good, and light into darkness, and darkness into light, and so forth. They're so mixed up, they sincerely believe in their own confused mind that they're right in the sight of God, and so they have no problems coming before God in their state of mind, and singing to Him, worshiping Him, praising Him, praying to Him, doing good deeds, good works, you know, helping the community. And yet God said very plainly how He feels about it. And so in verse 22 again He says, you shall not. He didn't say you shall. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. In other words, no male should use another male for that purpose as he does with a woman. That's very plain language, you know. And God says, don't do it, because it is an abomination. He considers that an abomination. It's not the religious community that considers that an abomination. God is. You see, we just say what God is. And it's not a question, you know, like they say today, you got homophobia. Well, God has homophobia. You see, that's confusion in the minds of people to even think that way. It's like telling people, you know, well, you know, you got a problem against criminals. You don't like criminals. You're supposed to love criminals, you know, you're supposed to love rapists and things like that. You know, that's a total perversion. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They got to the point where they were so burned out, you know, all these kind of things that God had to just zap them. None of them existed after that. Even little babes. God had no mercy on any single one of them, because when they grow older, that's exactly what they're going to do. And that's the way it's going to be, unfortunately, in the future also for many. That is an abomination, verse 23. And you shall not lie with any beast to defile yourself therewith. You know, again, bestiality. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is perversion. And the Canaanites were engaged in that. And all in the name of religion. Imagine that, how people can deceive themselves to even think that way. A lot of people do it today. But then, that's unfortunately was the problem also of the religious people. They did all kind of horrible things in the name of God. Much of the blood that has been defiled on the face of the earth has been committed in the name of God, in the name of a deity, in the name of a religion, in the name of whatever. The priesthood, you know, they came up with all kind of things like that in the name of God, you know, or the gods, they sacrifice their children to the fire. And it doesn't dawn on people to think that way because they do not study the law of God. You see, and so for when you have a religion, a whole religion that claims to be the people of God, call themselves Christians or Christianity, and their bottom line is, we live by grace alone, faith alone, law, no law. That's what they're telling you. We're lawless people. You see, we want to do any conceivable evil on the face of the earth, you see, and still be considered righteous, followers of Christ. Imagine that. Was Christ doing all these kind of things? And if He wasn't, if He called it an abomination, and if you called eating pork or swine or ham or bacon, whatever, an abomination, how can a person call himself a Christian or herself a Christian, a follower of Christ? You see how demonic those minds are? And yet there are people in our midst, in their ignorance and confusion of mind and heart, that say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that person. Yeah, I don't see any difference between him and me. I'm a Christian, he's a Christian, so he eats pork. Well, he doesn't know anything, you know, he doesn't know any better. But he's a Christian, he's as good a Christian as I am. What is it that makes him a Christian? If this is what he does. You know? God says, be you holy, you keep the Sabbath. This is a sign between me and you. And somebody says, I'm not interested in doing it. What makes him holy? That's how confused all of us are to one degree or the other if we don't watch it. If we lose the fear of God and we have no reverence for His law. God is a holy God. He is a consuming fire. He does not compromise over one iota of His law. He said it. You see? So nobody's going to kid them. You know, they can kid themselves all they want at this time. But when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all these things are going to be placed in front of us, and so to speak, you know, the books are going to be thrown at us. We can't play games with it, you see? And God makes it very plain. He specifies everything, so nothing is left to the imagination. You know, some people say, well, this isn't what it means. Verse 23, you shall not lie with any beast to defile yourself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is perversion. How many of the so-called, you know, the churches of Christ are, you know, spending their, you know, what they call the Sabbath, Sunday, day of the, when they worship the sun in the days of old. Now, you know, they christened it, they called it a day when we worship Christ. Yeah, that's how Christ regards it. It's a sun worship day. It's not Him they worship. In vain do they worship Me, He says, teaching for commandments of, you know, for doctrines and commandments of men. And so they come before Him and they do their own thing. But how many of them sit down there and study the law? You see? How many of the messianic movements that we have today, partly Jews, many others are not, they just come there because, you know, they discovered Christ, big deal. The devil, you know, discovered Christ a long time ago. So what? Christ made it very plain. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not, you see, the things that I say? If you do not obey My commandments, of what value is it in the fact that you come and dance before Me and sing before Me and worship Me and glorify Me and do all those things? It's all in vain. There's a lot of noise. And yet how many, you know, come before the before God? That's what we do. We don't come before the minister or the church or before people. We come before God and study His mind, His nature, His character, so that we can be holy as He is holy. Without holiness, none, period, none shall see the Lord. It's as simple as that. And only the law of God that He gave us determines holiness. And that's what He said. I'm going to sanctify you by My commandments, by My law. He told Israel, be you holy as I am holy. Do all these things. Jesus Christ, the same God who spoke to Israel, came back in the flesh. That is, He came in the flesh and He spoke to His disciples before He died, last Passover. And He prayed before them to the Father and said, sanctify them by Your word. You see? Nothing has changed. How many of us are being sanctified by the word? If we to begin with, we say, well, the law is done away with. It's not for us. We don't need to study it. You see, all these things are happening. They are happening all around us. And there are even people in our midst that have lost their bearing, so to speak, and they begin to accept all these abominations. They don't do it themselves, you know, but they say, well, you know, that's the way, you know, nature made them. You know, God loves them. Of course He loves them. He's going to love them to death. You see? Let's understand what love is. Love does not mean, you know, acceptance of abominations. And so we become tolerant. That's exactly what was happening with the Corinthians, you know, who to begin with lived in this kind of life before, when they accepted incest in their midst, and they were being puffed up by it, you know. You know, here we are liberal, you know, we're loving people, you know, we are graceful people, and, you know, we don't condemn anybody, we're good, nice people. You see, that's the way they were thinking. That's what Paul was telling them. You know, you're puffed up. Instead of mourning for what is happening in your midst, you're puffed up. You know, you pat yourself on the back of being nice people, good people, loving people, tolerant people, you know, unjudgmental. Now, there is a time to judge and there is a time not to judge. Well, we have to know the law to understand the difference. And so that's what God is saying. This is very plain words that He's speaking to Israel, and He hasn't changed that. He's the same Jesus that came in the flesh who said, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And people say, oh no, he changed his mind and decided he's going to start a new religion. Call it Christianity. You see? And live by grace alone. You know, law is done away with. It's not for us. Forget all about it. It does not work like that. So in verse 24, God makes it very, very plain. You know, in 23 he said, you know, for women that do that, it's perversion. And verse 24, defile not yourselves in any of these things. And that's defilement, and they still do it to this very day. regardless of what they come up with, you know, claiming that science has proved, you know, that those things are normal, they're okay, just an alternative lifestyle. There is no such a thing for God. An abomination remains an abomination. And he says, you do not defile yourselves, because if you do, you will defile yourselves. He says, don't do it in any of these things. For in all this, in all these things, that is, the nations are defiled. And they still are to this very day. And the churches are defiled with this too. A lot of churches have this with, you know, in their midst, and they tolerate it. And so oftentimes they have divisions because some people would not tolerate that, and so they cannot continue to live together. But there are many churches who tolerate it, you know, claim, you know, like the Corinthians. Well, you know, we understand. You know, we are big enough to accommodate everybody, and God loves everybody, and Christ loves everybody, and He died for everybody. So, you know, let's not speak evil of them. You know, who are we to judge them? You know, we don't need to judge anybody. God did. You see, and because He did, all we do is just repeat what He says. We're not doing the judgment. God already had done that long time ago. So we don't need to play these kind of games. You know, call a spade when that's what it is, including in our own lives. Verse 25, and the land was defiled. Therefore I did visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land vomited out her inhabitants. And the way it did it, by God bringing Israel to decimate, you know, the population of the land. You see, of course, people don't see it that way. You know, had it happened today, you know, you would have had the United Nations and all the big empires of the day, you know, at the back or the neck of the people of Israel who came with Joshua. Everybody would have condemned them and probably tried to do battle against them in war and things like that, and condemn them in the media and so forth. Because the world all is in, you know, basically in the same darkness, the bonds of iniquity, you see. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. Things have not changed. God says, the land vomited them out, and the land is going to vomit out again all the people of Israel from their lands, because they are all committing it to one degree or the other. And unfortunately, because of the way the structure of the law is and government and things like that, the righteous who vex themselves, you know, like righteous Lot being in Sodom and Gomorrah, they make us oftentimes pay for it. You see, our taxes and many other ways. And the government couldn't care less about, you know, what the righteous think anyway. And we all become partakers of the same iniquity, and therefore we're going to all be paying the penalty. You see, when the land vomits out the inhabitants, even the righteous was thrown out of the land. And that's what's going to happen today, unfortunately, too. Verse 26, you therefore shall keep my statutes. They're not Jewish, you know, law. This is my statutes. This is Jesus Christ speaking. You know, if you want to use this terminology, this is a Christian doctrine, Christian teachings. You know, the doctrine of the apostles, the prophets. God says, you keep it. Don't do it, you know, don't do away with them. So you keep my statutes and my ordinances and shall not do any of these abominations. So people think that after Christ came and He died, you know, the abomination became righteousness. You see, it takes an extremely perverted mind to think that way. And as far as God is concerned, the majority of Christians are extremely perverted, demented, and polluted minds, thinking they are righteous. That's the problem with many. You see, that's why James says, you know, look in the mirror of the law and you'll see yourself for what you are. And so people solve the problem and say, well, the law is done away with. So there is no mirror, so I can't see anything. I'm all doing all okay. You see, I smell like roses. Not in the sight of God. Stench remains the same. You know, just like they say, a rose by any name is just still a rose. So he's seen an abomination. And so he says, you shall not do any of these abominations, neither the homeborn, the Israelite, nor the stranger that sojourns among you. God is not tolerant. He's not in the business of being politically correct. He's just not. He's in the business of being righteous. And since He is the owner of heaven and earth and the possessor of it and the creator, either we abide by His rules or we go underground. There are no other choices. And that's exactly what He's going to do to the majority of mankind in the coming years, regardless of what they do. And that's what you read in Revelation. people are so demented and perverted that even though they know God is punishing them, they're going to curse Him. You know, because of the torments that He's going to bring upon them. That's speaking about the torments that Jesus Christ is going to bring upon humanity. They are not willing to accept the sweet little Lord Jesus becoming suddenly, you know, a wrathful God. You know, He's supposed to be like a little lamb. You see, just, I love you the way you are, you know. Wouldn't you please come to me? Things like that, you know, all this abomination that you find out there. And they call it religion. And so God makes it very plain. Verse 27. Neither, you know, the other is 26. You cannot do it, and the stranger cannot do it. In other words, if they allow the strangers to do it, you will be guilty of it, and you're going to pay the punishment and the penalty for it. So God says, I do not tolerate any of that in my land. Anybody who wants to live in my land, either abide by the law of the land, which is my land, that is my holy land, or else. You see, God does not tolerate or allow idolatry in His land or any conceivable abomination. It just does not. Now, of course, now we live in the world. We're not in control of the world, but in Israel, He gave them control over the land. And He told them, you keep it clean or else I'll throw you out. Even if you don't do it and others do it and you tolerate it. You see, those were the days when God says, and haven't changed when you think about it to this very day. Collective punishment. You see, and all of us are paying the penalty of all the evil that is all around us. And of course, and we're also under constraint today, as Jesus Christ was Himself, when He said to Pilate, you know, this is not my time, this is not my kingdom. Had it been my kingdom, my servants would fight. So we're now in a temporary constraint, so to speak. And that's why He told us not to be a part of the world, not to try to change policies, you know, by force or things like that. You know, if we are allowed to speak our voice, fine, that's one thing. The government gives us that permission, we can do it. But we cannot take force and resist the government, things like that. No more than Christ resisted the power that be at the time. That's how He died. And so God says, verse 27, for all these abominations have the men of the land done that were before you. And the land is defiled. And we live today in a defiled land, you see. And therefore the whole land is going to be paying the penalty, the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, God is not going to make a difference when you think about it. You know, when the bombs fall, they're not going to have a special address. You know, you fall here and you don't fall there. You see, when the plague comes, on the other hand, of course, also, God gives a measure of protection, but even then, it's not going to be a total protection. All of us are going to have to live with the reality that we may be dead also, and may get sick, and may die, and God is not going to protect us. And He knows the good reasons for it, you see. And so, none of us should lose faith because God didn't protect us while all the others, you know, around us were falling sick in all directions. There are going to be martyrs in our midst, one way or the other. Either martyrs, like, you know, in terms of sickness and disease or persecution or whatever it may be. But that was always the case. When Israel went into captivity, including the righteous among them, went into captivity. You know, when in the days of Jeremiah, Judah, you know, fell, Jerusalem was burned, you see, and people died. The righteous too paid the penalty. And not because of their own iniquities and sins, you see. They were still righteous in the sight of God. And Jeremiah went into captivity too. You see, he suffered too. And so it happened in Rome when it conquered Judea. There was an awful lot of pain and suffering there before the church, you know, fled to Pella. But it was not a time of roses. You know, even if you are an obedient servant of God, we have to realize that God is going to allow all of us to be purged and cleansed and purified. And He already told us very plainly, through much tribulation you must enter into the kingdom, through the Apostle Paul. And Jesus Christ told us very plainly, He's going to give us a lot of good things with persecution. You see? The law of God teaches us all these things. And verse 28, verse 27 again, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, that were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land vomit not you out also. God is not a respecter of persons. when you defile it, that is, if you do, this is what will happen also to you. As it vomited out the nation that was before you, and that's sure enough what happened to Israel too, and Judah. And that's what is going to happen to Israel and Judah nowadays. You see? And that's how the land vomits out its inhabitants. It's just, you know, an idiom that God is using for his punishment. Verse 29, for whosoever shall do any of these abominations, any one of them, you see, regardless of how they justify themselves, even the souls that do them shall be cut off from their people. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't be deceived. Neither whoremongers or fornicators or adulterers or homosexuals, you know, whatever terminology he used, it doesn't make any difference. None of them is going to be in the kingdom of God, and they can, you know, claim all they want that they will be, that they are righteous, that they are accepted before God, that God loves them. You see? None is going to be there. Those are plain words, but you see, when people have a carnal mind that is an enemy of God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And there are many today among the churches of God who call themselves the people of God, who keep the Sabbath, and they think because they keep the Sabbath, everything is okay. That's meaningless to God. You see, that's what James was saying. You know, if you broke them one, you broke them all. So what difference does it make that we keep the Sabbath? A lot of people like to pride themselves of being Sabbath keepers. That's absolutely meaningless. Yeah, that's all you do. You see, we must obey the whole counsel of God, the whole law of God. And if anyone offends, finds himself in a, or herself in a state of rebellion against the law of God, you know, or contempt for it, we are not of God. That's as simple as that. And God makes it very plain. Anybody who does all these abominations, even the souls that do them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep my charge that you do not any of these abominable customs, and all the laws that he gave them, statutes, judgments, precepts, ordinances, testimonies. It may be that a person may be very moral, you see, but he has other problems, not in the sphere of morality. God never made those distinctions, morality, not morality. Those are, you know, inventions of men. You don't see anywhere here but talking about moral laws or morality, you see. God talks about his laws that make us righteous and sanctify us, and we disobey them, whichever they may be. You see? And that's what deceives a lot of people, to think, well, he's a good Christian, he's moral. That's meaningless to God. A lot of pagans say we're moral, highly moral. You know, the beginning of the Roman Empire, the Republic, they were very highly moral people in many ways. I didn't mean anything. You see, they were still pagans, idol worshippers. So let's not, you know, fall for the world's, you know, teachings and ideas, you know, the Babylonish teachings. You know, if you're moral, it's okay, don't worry about it. God loves you, you'll be in the kingdom. It doesn't work like that. The sons of Aaron, who were, you know, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, they were moral people. God told them, you know, don't offer strange fire. They did offer strange fire, and he zapped them. They were dead. Their problem was not immorality. You see, it has nothing to do with that. So let's not kid ourselves, and a lot of people are kidding themselves. I'm a moral person. That's meaningless to God. We must obey his law, the entirety of it. Not just pick and choose, you know, what part of the law of God we are going to keep and think we can get away with murder when it comes to the others. And so he says, you shall keep my charge that you do not any of the abominable customs which were done before you, and that you defile not yourself where therein. I am the Lord your God. I set the standard. I make, you know, the law. Not you. Not your own concepts. I determine what is right and what is wrong. You see? And I'm the one who's going to execute the punishment. I'm the lawgiver. I'm the judge. I'm the executor. You see? And all these things. I'm the creator. And unless people come to this point when they fully comprehend and understand that and obey that, you know, obviously I'm not going to pay attention to that. And the end of this portion here, in the book of the law, the Jews, people of Israel, they read the prophets, and the portion of the prophet that comes after this part of the law is Ezekiel 22, if you want to read that. That's exactly what Jesus Christ, when he went to the synagogue, that's what he read on this this particular Sabbath when they read this part of the law. And so we'll continue now with chapter 19. We finish with chapter 18. In chapter 19, verse 1, we read, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation," and in the congregation that's in English, Adah in Hebrew, and we mentioned that, what Adah means several times, and we should learn what it means. So we're going to begin to speak the language of God instead of human language, you know, men's language, the Babylonish language, you know, the great whore's language. He's not talking about Christianity. He's talking about the body of witnesses. Speak to the body of witnesses, so Adat Israel, the sons of Israel. It's not children, they were not children. Children, you know, are children. They were adults and children, men and women. And the English, you know, translated to children, which is not a correct language, because he never said children of Israel. It's always sons, sons of Israel. Speak unto the sons of Israel and say unto them, you shall be holy. You see? You shall be holy. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am holy. You see? That's what Jesus Christ is saying to his people Israel, to his wife, to his bride. You be holy, because I, the Lord, your Jesus, your Savior, the Redeemer, I am holy too. You see? And he is the one to sanctify the bride, to remove all spots and blemishes from her. And how can he remove any spots or blemishes from her if she believes that the law is done away with? And I can do whatever I want, you know, just certain parts of the law should keep, like moral laws. And then, you know, all the rest is okay. It doesn't work like that. So unless people study this law, they do not understand when they come to the so-called New Testament what it means, or the writings of the disciples. It's not New Testament, it's the writings of the disciples. You see? The Testament, to begin with, that's when somebody dies. But, you know, though Christ died, he also rose. So, and then when he rose, he's going to make a covenant. When he died, he made a testament. You see? That's what he told them. You drink this blood, that is this one that represents my blood. That's the testament. That's when you make a testament. And then comes a covenant when he's alive and he rose from the dead, and then 2,000 years later, down the road, for God, just a couple of seconds later, he comes back and he brings his people Israel, his wife, his bride, out of all the nations of the earth, beside all those that the Father has been calling all this time, preparing also for that marriage. They will become spirit beings. The rest of Israel still would remain physical, and they would receive the Holy Spirit. But all of them to put together, you know, we're just the first fruit, the ones who would become spiritual. But the bride includes the entirety of the body of witnesses of Israel, the entirety of the people of Israel. And they're going to be without spot, without blemish. That means they're going to be obedient to the same law that he gave in Sinai. And he's going to put it now, this time, in their hearts. It's not going to be in a book that nobody knows what's in it. It's going to be written in the hearts of people. And how do you write something in the hearts of people unless you sit down, you read it, you magnify it, you talk about it, you see, you discuss it, you internalize it, you walk in it, you see? That's how God writes it in our heart. It's not just hocus pocus and there it is. A lot of people are so blind and ignorant, they don't even know the process of conversion. How God converts. It's a process. And unless we study the law of God, the entirety of it, and abide by it, where is the conversion? You see, it's a meaningless conversion. The majority of people are walking in a meaningless conversion. They don't even know what it means. You see, that's where the apostles were opening these books. Exactly what we are doing now. And magnifying them, you see, and explaining them. And that's how the so-called, in the eyes of the pagans, you know, the pagan religion of Rome, the so-called New Testament came about. It wasn't a New Testament. Just opening the book of the law and expounding on it. You see? The Testament is what Jesus Christ himself did. And then the new covenant with Israel and the house of Judah will be done when he comes back. That's when he marries them and then writes all these laws now in their heart. That's why God says, come out of Babylon. The majority of us are totally confused. We don't know what we're talking about. You know, we're mixed up. And we think that we're walking in the light. And so he says to the people of Israel, you be holy, for I am holy. You see, I'm the Lord your God. And how are you going to be holy? Well, by obeying all these commandments. And so in verse 3 we read, you shall fear every man, his mother, and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. It's my Sabbath, it's not yours. And my Sabbath is not Friday or Sunday. You see? That's my day of rest that I sanctified. I didn't sanctify Sunday. You know, you can come up with all of your excuses. You know, well, the Lord rose on Sunday. You see? That's meaningless. He says, you keep my Sabbath. That's the only way you're going to be holy. There is no other way to be holy. You see, it's the law of God that sanctifies us. It's the Word of God, as Christ said, you know, to the Father, sanctify them by your Word. You see? Well, the Word of God is the truth of God. That's how we are being sanctified, and the people who remain faithful to it, they are the ones who keep the testimony, that is the Edut, they are the true Edat Elohim, that is the body of witnesses of God. And this is what the testimony is. That's how we testify that God is God and He is a true God, by keeping His law. That's what He said. If you love Me, keep My commandments. And if you don't keep My commandments, you can kid yourself that you love Me, but you don't. I consider that hatred. And that's what He's saying here. You shall love, you know, fear your father and mother. And that's how you become holy. That's the law. It wasn't done away with. And you keep the Sabbath. That was not done away with. Turn you not unto idols. And people are idol worshippers to this very day, whether it be real idol that they bow down before. And a lot of people still do it in some segments of so-called Christianity. They've got little idols on their dashboard, you know, the car, and everywhere else, and they bow down before it and talk to it. He says, don't do it. No, make to yourselves molten gods, and people do it. And they call it send this and send that, and they pray to them, and they talk to them, and that dead things don't exist. He says, you don't do that. I'm the Lord. You want something, you come to Me. I'm the Lord your God. And when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it that you may be accepted. If you don't do it in the right manner, you will not be accepted. If your heart is full of iniquity, you're not going to be accepted. You can go through the ritual. That will be meaningless. You see? And that's why we went through the portion of the rituals to explain those things. That unless those things represent what goes on in the heart, God would not grant peace. He would not accept it. He would not grant repentance. He would not accept our turning away from sin. He would still consider us in our sin, though we've done everything that we were commanded to do. But we didn't clean our heart, so the whole thing was in vain. And so He said, it shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the morrow, and if anything remains of it until the third day, it shall be burned with fire. Because obviously, it gets rotten, and you throw it away. And it's not just because they didn't have a fridge at the time. God doesn't want something to last a long time. You don't want to freeze it, things like that. Just eat it when it's offered, and that's it. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is a vile thing. It shall not be accepted. So it's not going to be holy at that time. It's holy the first day, the second day, but not the third day. But everyone that eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from his people. A person like that may be extremely moral. You see? So what? He's going to be cut off anyway if he defiles this law of God. That's how we should look at the law of God. Let's forget about this, you know, this concept, you know, moral law, immoral law. It's neither here nor there. The law of God is the law of God. It's the nature of God. Any law that we despise, that we have contempt for, will earn us, you know, that is, will earn us a death penalty. So we can be all, you know, moral as we, you know, all we want to be, so to speak. We can be extremely highly moral people. That's absolutely meaningless to God if in other areas of the law of God we despise God. A lot of people out there, highly moral, you see, but they despise the Sabbath of God. They're highly moral, but they despise the laws of God, in terms of eating their own kind of meats. You see, that makes them unholy. And God does not count anything as righteousness at that point. And verse 9 he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corner of the field, neither shall you gather the gleaning of the harvest. Because if you do, you will be an unholy people, and all of your morality, so to speak, you know, is not going to avail you anything. And you shall not glean any your vineyard, neither shall you gather the fallen fruit of the vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. Not only for the poor, you know, of your own people, but also the strangers that are there. See, strangers couldn't have their own land because the land was divided among the children of Israel. You see? And unless they came with the children of Israel out of Egypt and, you know, stood in Mount Sinai and became a part of the nation, they were not given a piece of land. So he's speaking about strangers that came later on. You see? We're not integrated into the land of Israel that was already divided by them. But even then, he said, you know, you've got strangers that come around. Sometimes they may come because there is a famine in their land, or they don't like the abominations in their own land. You know, they want to live a little bit more for righteous life. They want to be among the children of Israel. So he said, you've got to care for them. You don't want them to turn into criminals and thieves and rob you and, you know, they go hungry. And even if they don't do it, you see, that's contrary to the nature of God, not to care for the poor, regardless of who they are. He's the creator of them all. So he tells them, this is what you do. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. You see, when people remember that, why do you do it? You see, just like parents do. They tell the kids, you know, you do it. Kids, you know, ask why. Well, because I said so. You see, I'm the boss. I'm your God. I'm your creator. I brought you into life. You do what I say. And obviously, we don't want to tell them to do wrong things. And God certainly would not. And so God says, that's very plainly. You do it because I told you to. You know, stop reasoning around. And this is very plain. That's the simplicity in Christ. And unless people study the law of God and the nature of God in this mind, they don't know all these things. So they walk in ignorance thinking that they're doing well. They kid themselves. They think that they stand and yet they are flat, you know, on their face with the ground, on the ground, licking the dust, thinking they're doing great. And so he says, don't do that. Verse 11, you shall not steal. And there are many ways of doing it, and all of us are guilty, one degree or the other, when you think about it. We should be so much more careful about what we are doing. Neither shall you deal falsely, nor lie one to another. That's human nature. People do it by nature. And God says, if you do those things, you are not holy. So, how do you become a converted person? You see, you have to constantly, day and night, study the law of God and see what the law of God says about every single area of our life, and the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate this knowledge and understanding and magnify it, and it's going to be, instead of what people say, when once Christ came and gave us the Spirit, now we don't need the law. On the contrary, now that He gave us the law, now we have a greater understanding of it, and it becomes so much more binding than it ever was before. That's what Paul was saying very plainly to the Gentiles who did not understand what the nature of the law was all about, that it is the nature of God. It takes the Holy Spirit to open our minds so we begin to, you know, really to understand the law of God and His mind and His nature. And it says, before that came, before the Spirit came, you know, I used to study the law, you know, day and night. Pharisee of the Pharisee, the feet of Gamaliel, you know, the best. I went to Harvard school, so to speak. You know, the Ivy League school at the time, the best one, the cream of the crop. And I thought I was doing great. Until the knowledge of the law came by the Holy Spirit, that is. And all this time when I thought I was alive, now, sin revived. I realized how many areas I was so deficient in. And he said, sin revived and I died. You see? And instead of understanding that, people just went the opposite way. The Holy Spirit came, we don't need the law now. That shows you, you know, the perversion that entered into the world, and the darkness, and an awful lot of us are in that category to this very day. Every single one of us that has contempt for the law of God, that's all we are saying. We're children of darkness. And we love darkness. And yet we think we are righteous. You see? Well, what we think is neither here nor there. So God says, you don't do it. Don't swear in my name falsely. You know, you can swear in my name, but don't do it falsely, so that you profane the name of the Lord your God. He says, don't do it because I am the Lord. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not abide with you all night until the morning. And how many people are employing other people and they don't pay them properly? That's why a lot of people oftentimes go into those strikes and hurt many people in the process. They couldn't care less about anybody else. They just want money. They want their own benefits. And so they will go from one extreme to the other. And they have no concern for others either. So, you know, you have to have a balance there somewhere. And people that trust in God, wait on God, you know, God will take care of them one way or the other. He's going to soften the heart of the boss and things are going to be fine. And so he says, you don't do that. And if any one of us, you know, is in a position of being an employer, we should care for the employees and give them, you know, the laborers worthy of his hire and care for them. Verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. And you can do it in so many ways. Blind people are also people that are not around to hear you gossip about them. In that way, they're blind. In other words, they can't see what you're doing. You see, to them, to their name, whatever it may be. And so there are many ramifications there. Not only, it's not talking only about a physical person who is blind, you see, and you pull all kind of tricks on him, but look at all the corporations that are in existence only on the basis of fraud. And companies, you know, they rise up and overnight they disappear. They're there only to deceive people. People do not see what they're doing, what they're up to. You know, they're blind in that sense. They don't see it. Gotchas don't do it. You know, if we're in business, we should be extremely careful not to do that. He says, don't do it, but you shall fear your God. You see, the time comes when all of us must stand before the judgment seat and give an account, not only for 613 laws, but trillions of laws in the magnified form, far beyond just the 613 in the book of the law. And then as God continued, you know, his relationship with his people, he gave them many more laws and instructions. And then when he continued to walk with them and, you know, speak to them in the flesh, he gave them many more, you see, in the so-called New Testament. But even when he put all of them together, those are only the facade, you know, in terms of the law. They're all the hidden segments and layers of it, you know, that multiply into the trillions of instructions. When you think about it, that's why God wanted us to study the law of God day and night. Not to say, well, I read it once, I know it all. I read it 20 times, I know it all. It doesn't work like that. You know, only the facade, the tip of the iceberg. And that's all we are doing here, just, you know, covering the tip of the iceberg. And for many, that's an awful lot, because they've never heard anything of that before.
Well, this is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.